Well, good evening, everyone. It's a blessing to be with you once again this Lord's Day. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We'll begin reading at verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our great God, we are thankful that we can call upon you as our shepherd, and we're thankful we call upon the covenant Lord as our guide. And we're thankful, O God, for the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom none will be snatched from his hand. We're thankful, O God, that he came to do what was right and perfect for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, but also for the sake of sinners, that he came to die for his special people. He came to die for his fold. He came to die for his elect. And we're thankful, O God, that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can confess our faith and trust in you, knowing that you are our shepherd and we shall not lack. And we're thankful, O God, that you protect us and keep us for your name's sake. You lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, O God. And we know that even these paths are difficult, even these paths are tough for us. Yet we know that you watch over us each and every day. You watch over us, each and every one of us in the Christian life, and we thank you for that. And so, God, as we come tonight, help us to be reminded that you are God and we are man. Help us to be reminded that we need you day in and day out, that we need the Lord Jesus day in and day out as the author and perfecter of our faith, as the protector of his people. And so, God, help us to be reminded of your goodness. Help us to express our faith and trust in you always. May we turn our attention on to you, the God who protects, the God who keeps, and the God who promises to never leave nor forsake his people. And, O God, we're thankful that you strengthen us and keep us day by day. We're thankful, O God, that you keep us in the daily grind. We know, O God, we need help with that, especially as it is difficult. So, God, for the saints tonight, we pray that you'd strengthen us, that you'd remind us of your grace and goodness. Remind us of your protection, O God. Remind us of the abundance that we have when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O God, if there are any here today who do not know you, we pray that you give them eyes to see and ears to hear the wonders and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ as that good shepherd, that they might believe on him and find hope and trust in him, that they might too dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And, O God, we are thankful that we have your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit once again give us illumination to better understand these things, O God, for we are weak and feeble, our minds wander. Help us to be awake and attentive to the things that you have for us, O God. And we do pray in all things that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we consider the Psalter, we must consider it as a whole before we dive into a specific psalm. Really, the psalm just means praise. It's the book of praise for God's people. And it's many different authors spanning many different centuries in the life and times of Israel. It was meant to be both for individual use and for corporate use. Individuals typically penned them, but then they were used in the temple as well. And they really are the prayer and songbook for God's people, both in the Old Testament. It was the prayer and songbook for Christ, and it is also the prayer and songbook for us as well. It is the prayer and songbook for God's covenant people. Perhaps as you've read the Psalter throughout your own devotional life, you see that there are many different types of psalms. There are wisdom psalms, royal psalms about the king, hymns of praise, lament, and thanksgivings. And most of the psalms are actually lament. That's a little odd because they're praise, right? That's what it means. But typically psalms, the lament psalms, even do turn to praise. But when we come to Psalm 23, we come to a hymn of trust, a hymn of confidence, a hymn of trust in Yahweh of Israel here in Psalm 23. Now, perhaps all of you know this off by heart. Perhaps you didn't need to read your Bible as we were reading through it, because that's the one everyone does in grade 2, because it's easy and short and perhaps easy to remember. But what's interesting is the setting is difficult for us to understand. There's no clear superscript on what it means. There's no clear specific with what's there, so we have to kind of do some digging as we think through it. There's no hard and fast with respect to that. But also, it's difficult with respect to the structure. You ever read through it and go with verses 1 through 4, and it's all about shepherds, and all of a sudden 5 comes along, and you're like, where'd this banquet come from? So the structure is a little difficult for us as we go through. How does verses 5 through 6 fit with verses 1 through 4? And we'll seek to look at that as we go through. But regardless of those difficulties that we see in the psalm, the problem is very clear. The realities of the shadow of death. And Christians will be led through the valley of the shadow of death. Christians will go through that path on the way to the celestial city. Christians will go through difficulties to make it until the end. We will walk through danger, and it will be something that every Christian does face. It may look different for every one of us, but we all face that danger in the valley of the shadow of death. But regardless of what valley of shadow of death we face, we can, like the psalmist in Psalm 23, express faith in the covenant Lord. And that's what David does. He expresses his faith in the covenant Lord to protect him along the way. And we'll seek to look at this under two headings this evening. First of all, a shepherd who provides in verses 1 through 4. Then secondly, a host who prepares in verses 5 and 6. So a shepherd who provides and a host who prepares. So let's first look at the shepherd who provides in verses 1 through 4. And notice we see the confidence right away as the psalm begins. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a confession of intimacy. And he even starts with the Lord, the covenant name, that one who says, I am who I am, the one who appeared to Moses with the burning bush, the one who appeared to Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who will by no means let the guilty go unpunished, even down to the third and fourth generation. This is that Lord. He does not change. He does what he said he would do. He's made promises to David. He's made promises to Israel. And even though sometimes there are crises that come about, his promises will remain even until the end. The Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the imagery was well known in the ancient Near Eastern world, and perhaps even specifically for our author. David was what? A shepherd. David tended the sheep. David cared for the sheep. And what's interesting is throughout the Psalms up to this point, we've seen different ways to describe God. King, deliverer, rock, shield. Then we come to shepherd. And shepherd really encompasses so many different things. He's the guide of the sheep. He makes sure they walk the straight path. But he's not just the guide to the shepherd, he's the physician. When they're hurt, when they have a broken leg, he nurses them. But he's not just a physician, he's also the protector. He has that staff, he has that rod ready to beat down any wolves that come against his sheep. The shepherd imagery encompasses so many different things, and we'll see that as we go through. And perhaps it can help us understand Jesus as the good shepherd in John 10, which I think John 10 does allude back to Psalm 23. Now, as I said, the setting is difficult. Some view it as a time of prosperity. David's sitting in his kingdom, he's looking back on everything that's happened, and it's a time of goodness. But I take a different view. I view it as a time of flight, a time of difficulty. You see, we don't just read the Psalms in a vacuum. We all have our favorite psalm, and we come to it, and we turn to it, and we just look at that on its own without consideration to the psalms that surround it. I think there is a structure. I think there is a flow with respect to the Psalter. There are 5 books. And as the psalm, there's not a hard and fast, but generally you see kind of laments at the beginning, difficulties, struggles. You come to the end of book 3 with Psalm 89. It talks about the Davidic covenant. God has made his promises, but things don't look good, so there's a crisis. What's going to happen with God's promises? Then books 4 and 5 come along. And there's this change, there's this tone that shifts to praise and confidence and trust in God all the way to the end where you see those praises, praising God for what he has done. And so really, we're in book 1 in Psalm 23. Lament, difficulty. What came before Psalm 23? Psalm 22. That's pretty easy, right? 22, 23. But it says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then perhaps in Psalm 26, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord." Or Psalm 25, "To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." I think it is a difficult time David is going through in Psalm 23. Yet in Psalm 23, amidst the difficulties, amidst the struggles, he still confesses faith in his God. You see, when struggles come our way, we're typically like Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Vindicate me, O God. How long, O Lord?" Like Psalm 13. But Psalm 23 is odd, isn't it? In a time of difficulty, in a time of struggle, what does he do? "Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not lack." That is, the lacking. He shall not have his daily provisions. He shall have what he needs day in and day out, even in the difficult times. That's tough for us to understand sometimes. Even though we go through difficulties, even though we go through struggles, the reminder is we shall not want. David knows he shall not want, for God keeps him, God protects him as his shepherd. Here he confesses his faith and trust in the God who provides for him. But then he unpacks further what that means, continuing the shepherding imagery in verses 2 through 3. It continues, verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." The idea here, the imagery here, is permanent provision. That is, the sheep will always be provided for. And again, we have to go back to the ancient Near Eastern world just for a moment. You see, you think of Jerusalem, it gets really hot in the summer, doesn't it? So what do shepherds have to do? They have to search out green pastures. They have to search out quiet waters. They have to search out provision for the sheep. And so here the imagery David uses is you don't have to search it out. God leads you to this permanent place. God leads you to this provision. God keeps you and protects you and gives you your daily need day in and day out. He gives me still waters. He restores my soul. You see, I don't think it just refers to spiritual restoration. I think that is part of it too. We need restoration. We need rejuvenation. We need God to do that. But I also think there's some physical aspect here as well. Brethren, we're not disembodied spirits. We can't go long periods of time without food and water and sleep. We need to sleep. We need to eat. We need to drink water. Sometimes if you're a little grumpy, have a snack. Drink some food or drink some water. You can't drink food. I guess some people do drink food. But, you know, take a nap. Those things help. And I think that's what's provision here, the daily needs, not just physical, but spiritual. Both, I think, are in play here for us. And God is the provider of his people. And I think there's an allusion back here to Numbers 10:33. The people have received the Exodus has happened, the law has come down, Leviticus with the temple and sacrifices and worship, Numbers, the census. The people are about to leave Sinai in Numbers 10:33, and this is what Moses records. "So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp, but the Lord goes ahead as the provider of Israel, as the shepherd of Israel." So he gives them food, he gives them shelter, he restores their life or their soul. But notice as well, God also leads them along the path of righteousness. Now once again, I think there is a moral aspect here. The right way is the way of God. And one thing I didn't say at the outset is when we look at the entire Psalter, Psalms 1 and 2 are very important for that. Psalm 1 gives us the purpose for the entire Psalter. Psalm 2 gives us the message. Psalm 1, the way of happiness, not in the counsel of the wicked, but in the law of the Lord. That's the way of happiness. That's the right path. That's the narrow way in the path of what God says to do. And that's where happiness shall be. But happiness, or the way of happiness, is found only in someone else. That's found in the king. That's Psalm 2. That's the message of the Psalter. The one who said, today, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is all about the king and what he has done, what he will do. It's all focused on him and tied and connected with him. And what's interesting is in Israel, things begin to narrow throughout redemptive history. God saves Israel, gives them a law. They do good or they do bad based as a covenant whole. And then the king comes along. And what happens? If the king does right, the people typically do right. If the king does bad, the people typically do bad. But it's all tied to and connected with the king. How he would live, how he would function, how he would do. And so there is only one way, and that is the way of God, the way of happiness. And again, we go back to the ancient Near Eastern world, the imagery again. There is only one way. There's only one right way to get to that sweet water, to get to that green pasture. And the shepherd would find the most direct route, regardless of the terrain, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of what would come. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, the shepherd's motive is to care and love his sheep. That's what Jesus does. But even more important than that, it is for his own glory. You see this in Ezekiel 36. He does what he gives that heart of stone for the sake of himself, because the people have profaned it, yet he brings them back and opens up their hearts, removes the heart of stone, gives the heart of flesh. But everything in this life is for God's glory. That's the first and most important thing. Even for the shepherd of even for the sheep as we walk along, it is for his name's sake. So he keeps us, he protects us, he gives us daily provision. But notice as well, he protects us in danger. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the key theme here is that idea of death. Once again, think about Jerusalem, the cliffs. It was dark out. It was shadowy. And yet the shepherd had to take his sheep to get to the pasture. And so the best way to go, rather than going around and risk certain other things, he had to go difficult ways. And he had to go past perhaps that were very narrow. One slip of the sheep and down they go. But even too, not just perhaps that there's a ravine down there, but also perhaps wolves were following close by. Wolves were near, and the wolves knew where they were going to be. They only had one way to go. And so they walk. There's extreme danger on all sides. That's the point. That's what Christians go through. And I think Bunyan beautifully illustrates this in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christians going all along the way, he talks about hearing hobgoblins and dragons and scary things because it's dangerous. The Christian walk is dangerous. The Christian walk is difficult. The Christian walk is trying. And that's what everyone does face. And notice, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That is the path of righteousness, brethren. That is the path on the way to the celestial city. There's nowhere else to go but through the valley of the shadow of death. We must go through it. We must pass through it. We must walk by it without falling one way or the other, but continue on that path. Christians must walk through it. This is a non-negotiable. All Christians will go through the valley of the shadow of death, will go through extreme danger. But there's comfort. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice the tense change. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist David is saying, the Lord is the shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. And then a shift. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, brethren, it's so odd. But when we go through difficulties, we sense God more, don't we? We sense a nearness of God in those difficult trials. We have this intimacy with God because there is nowhere else to go. That's why trials are good for us. That's why trials are important for the Christian walk, because it turns our attention off ourselves, turns our attention to God. That's why difficulties are good for us, to help us be sanctified, to die to our sins day by day and turn our attention unto God. And God does so through difficulties. But you are with me, and I shall fear no evil. And you see, brethren, our God does not change, does he? We're the ones that change. Our senses of God change, but that doesn't change the fact that God is near. Listen to Davis. It is not that Christ is closer in the valley, but that we realize in the valley how close he has always been. That's our Lord. He is always near us, but for some reason and for our good, in those really deep valleys, it's when we have a sense of God's nearness or have a closer sense of him close to us. And the same is true for David. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I think sometimes we have a false view of what shepherds look like. I think we view them, lying down with their sheep, gentle, and they are gentle, and rolling hills, and very kind, and I'm not denying that they're kind, but we forget another portion about the shepherds. They were probably buff dudes. They were probably strong men. Why? They had to take out wolves. They had to take out those bears that came along the way. What did David do, brethren? He fought bears, and he fought lions. So much so that one lion grabbed one sheep, he would go grab it by the beard and remove it from its mouth. They were strong men. They weren't afraid of the things that came along. They were protecting the sheep. And they were strong, mighty, warrior-like dudes. Your rod and your staff. The rod, wolf comes, smack. That thing ain't getting to the sheep. A bear comes, smack. A lion comes, smack. It ain't happening. They're ready to speak fiercely against those bears and lions and wolves to make sure the sheep are protected. But also notice as well, not just the rod, but your staff. The staff was for the sheep. The staff was to keep them along the way, to make sure they wouldn't fall, to keep them along the path of righteousness. You see, that's what God does for us. Sometimes we don't see the wolves coming our way, or the bears, or the lions, but God smacks them out of the way anyway for us. But God also as well, sometimes we don't see when we're about to stumble ourselves, and yet he corrects us with his staff. That's what the staff was. Your rod protects, your staff guides, your staff keeps the sheep in the line. Shepherds were strong and mighty men. And the Lord Jesus, there's warrior-like language throughout the Bible about Christ, but in John 10, no one will snatch them from my hand. No one will snatch them from my hand. Now, as we looked at these four verses, we see daily provision throughout here. And I think we must be reminded of the fact that the Christian walk is a daily grind. And the fact that Christ, as our shepherd, protects us day by day. You see, sometimes we always want mountaintop experiences. We're looking for the next big moment in our lives. The next big time where I feel great. I'm sorry, there are going to be times when you feel good and times when you don't. But the Christian life is one of continual, perpetual, daily walking in Christ. And thankfully, we have such a shepherd to keep us and protect us in the daily grind. You see, he gives us food. He gives us water. He gives us protection. He guides us and keeps us. And he's given us what we need as Christians to grow in grace and knowledge. You see, most theologians point out the fact that backsliding in the Christian walk does not happen overnight. You see, one illustration I heard that works really well. It's like the Christian walk is swimming upstream. But if you stop swimming, you're not staying in the same spot. You're floating back down to the abyss. You're floating back down to the waterfall. That's what the Christian life is. It's not one of neutrality. And we must continually swim upstream to get to where we are going. But that backsliding doesn't happen. It's a very subtle erosion, night, day after day, night after night. But so is sanctification. Sanctification is a daily grind. Sanctification is a daily battle. And God has given us the means by which we grow in grace. And if we neglect the means, I'm going to say this right now, you will not grow. You're going to be the one floating down the waterfall,
heading that way. You see, God's given us his word. Read it day by day. Christ assumes and commands us to pray. He says that in Matthew 6. When you pray, daily provisions provide for my daily needs. That's what the Christian must do in our private lives. But there's also the corporate and public lives. The corporate and public means of grace. The preaching of the word. Don't absent yourself from the means of grace, brethren. Just don't do that. I know sometimes we're tired, sometimes we're weary. Yes, there are providential reasons for being hindered. You have a flat tire, you're sick. I get all that. I get that there are legit things like that. But if you're just, I'm just going to sit around and do nothing, that's on you. But he says, the writer to the Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, even as you see the day approaching. Even when the world ends, go to church. Not just for our good. You know, it says right before that, stir one another up to love. You deprive us of yourselves to some degree. But it's not really about us. It's primarily about God. But, you know, God doesn't need us, but we need each other. But he still does say in Hebrews 10, stir one another up to love and good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. People whine about all the things churches don't have. Just come to church, chat with people, say hello, stir one another up to good works, hear the word preached, and grow in grace and knowledge. And it's not just preaching. It's not just the preached word. It's the singing of the word. Pay attention when you're singing the hymns. Hopefully it's not just rote. Okay, here comes a hymn. I'm going to tune out first. No, be awake and attentive during that. Be awake and attentive during the prayer. When the pastor says amen, you should be saying amen because you should be paying attention to what he's saying so you can say amen. Let it be at what he says. But not just that, the visible word. Do not absent yourself from the Lord's Supper. It is for our spiritual growth, spiritual nourishment. That's how we grow day by day. If you're struggling with a sin, pray, read your Bible, come to church. You're struggling with a difficulty, pray, read your Bible, come to church. Because Christ is where we hear about Christ, his goodness, who he is as the shepherd, and the one who is adequate for every day. David says, Jesus Christ is the shepherd who is adequate for every day, who again and again restores my life. And the Christian must learn to walk with Christ here in the daily round. So we have a shepherd who provides for us in the daily battles we face. Let's then look, secondly, at a host who prepares in verses 5 and 6. Now again, this is an odd shift, theme change. What's happened? How does it tie in with verses 1 through 4? Now, I still think it's the idea that one is being led to a certain place, but perhaps the metaphor changes to focus on the human sheep. He gives it in plain words. Calvin says that. Same language, same ideas, but repeated in plain words. And even in Psalm 78, it talks about God preparing a banquet for his people, his sheep that he leads. And so I do think it changes and shifts and ties in still similar themes. And it is really more about a host who prepares, but it still focuses on the shepherd who provides for his human sheep. But let's unpack it for us. I think that's the best way to think through that. And again, there's a lot of different differences on that, but that's perhaps one of the best ways to explain it. But let's look at it specifically, verse 5. Again, oddness. The Psalms are just odd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, some view this as the idea that perhaps they've defeated the enemies and the enemies are being marched through the city and they're rejoicing. I don't think that's the case. I think the idea is they're having a feast in the midst of their enemies. That's weird. That's odd. How is it that when you know your enemy is going to break down the door, that you're having a big Thanksgiving or Christmas roast turkey? How is it that you're sitting down for a long meal? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's odd, because typically when you know your enemy's going to come in, you eat quickly, then hide. But here they don't do that. They prepare a table and they're eating and chowing down. Their enemies are walking by. You prepared a table before me in the midst of my enemies. And once again, I think it's a comfort in a dark time. Once again, surrounded by psalms. You prepare a table or surrounded by lament. So it's a difficult time. And I do think Alec Motier and Dale Ralph Davis point out the fact that perhaps behind verse 5 is actually 2 Samuel 17. David has fled his son Absalom, and he comes to the Ammonites in 2 Samuel 17. And what do the Ammonites do for him? Verses 27 and 29 of 2 Samuel 17. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash from Reba of the people of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Ragolim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Davis points out, the point is, there is not a circumstance where he won't sustain his disciples. There's not a time where Christ won't be with his people and protect us along the way. And so he prepares this banquet. He goes on to speak of, "You anoint my head with oil." Typically at banquets, that's what they did. You walked in, you smelt nice, all fine and dandy. You see this in Luke 7. Remember, Jesus chastises the Pharisees for not giving him oil, yet the lady that Mary, you know, cries and anoints him. So a similar idea here, that they made them smell nice when they walk in. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. My cup runs over. Probably just means the best is given, care and provision. Everything I have is from the Lord God. But then the weirdness continues, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's weird. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. That is, when we go through difficulties once again, we have the promise that God's love, God's mercy, it is God's covenant kindness of mercy there, referred to throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament, of his covenant keeping. Even though we have danger and difficulty and struggle, God will be with his people. There will not be a circumstance where he won't sustain his people. How is it that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days? It's not negated in the bad times, brethren. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Think of some missionaries. Think of men who were tortured. Think of men who were persecuted. I'm really reading about a Bulgarian pastor right now who was tortured under the Soviet rule during the Cold War. And he went through some very difficult things. They weren't there to kill them. They were there to break them. And they made sure the men found in prison did not die. And what they would do is this brother, what they would do to interrogate him, they would make him stand for 2 weeks straight. And they would say, "You can't sleep." Had to keep his eyes open the entire time. He moved, smack. He shut his eyes, smack. All those, I mean, I just can't imagine what that would be like. How he did, got through that is only God's grace and goodness. Yet he still writes, you know, when he's taken back to his cell after those 14 wretched days, he's never had sweeter communion with God. All the earthly, distractions, all the earthly things that, find my attention, he realizes that all those things are gone. He focuses on his God, and he's reminded of the promises that, "You shall never leave me nor forsake me." John Patton, the missionary to the cannibals. When he's running for his life, he hides in a tree. What does he say? "I've never had sweeter communion than when I've been in that tree, because Christ is with me through the times when the cannibals want to eat me and skin me and boil me for dinner." He's never had a time where he knew that God was closer with him, that sense that God was near and close to him. Now, I'm not saying we go look for that. That's not what I'm saying. We're not masochists. That's not what we do. But the point is, God helps us. God is with us. And in the good times and the bad, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And the promise continues, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With the language beyond days. Beyond days. You know, there's a contrast. Goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord beyond days. I think he's turning his attention to eternal things. To his eternal inheritance. The eternal communion with God. Dwelling with God forever and ever. It's one of the key themes in the psalm and the psalms. Psalm 27, Psalm 65, but especially Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. At the pass of the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And that's what Christians look forward to. That's what Christians long for. That's also why we come to church as well. Church is a glimpse of what that will be like. Church is the place where the new creation comes together and worships God. You see, forever and ever, when we're dwelling with God, with him, it'll be singing his praises. If you don't like singing his praises, you're not going to like heaven very much. That's what we're going to be doing forever and ever, world without end, because he saved sinners like us. We will dwell and have communion with God in his house forever and ever, beyond days. And that is for our forever blessing for God's people. That's what the shepherd of the sheep came to do, to lead his people to the flock. And even to that Pilgrim's Progress allegory, all the way leading through the valley of the shadow of death, through difficulty, through struggle, all the way till finally they pass through the river of death and enter into that celestial city. That's what every Christian looks forward to. That's what we long for. That's where our joy is found and hope is found, in the fact that Christ shall come back and his people will dwell with him world without end. Though we go through the dangerous places and the scary places, we will make it to that place of Yahweh's house forever and ever. It's an assurance for God's people of his present protection, not just eternal things, but present protection and eternal dwelling. What's interesting is Revelation, I think 7:17, refers back to Psalm 23. I think there's an allusion there. In Revelation 7:17, the question is asked in Revelation 6:17, who shall stand in the great day of his wrath? Then we have an interlude about who shall stand in the great day of his wrath. His people, the 144,000, though the elect, the church of God. But what is it that he will do for his people? Verse 14 and 15 and all the way to 17. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike down them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the language is recapitulated, that is, said again in another way in Revelation 21
That is, we see the same event, that end time glory of the new heavens and new earth in 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is where the shepherd is leading us. This is where the shepherd is guiding us. And have assurance, brethren, that God is with us and keeps us and protects us. And if you're an unbeliever here today, I implore you to believe on the good shepherd. If you look to him, you shall have everlasting life. You shall have the promises given to David. You shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. You shall have protection, not saying it's going to be easy, but you shall have protection from God in the daily grind. As David says, the grassy pastures may be the normal place, the valley of the shadows the fearful place, in front of the enemies the dangerous place, and the house of Yahweh the abiding place. Well, let's pray. O God, we are thankful once again for your mercy towards sinners like us. And O God, we are thankful that you are the shepherd of the sheep. And we're thankful that Christ is that good shepherd who came, had the bright motive to die on behalf of his sheep, to lay down his life, and we're thankful that he did so. O God, we are in need of a great shepherd who would lay his life down for us, and we're thankful that he did die. And O God, we pray, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that might look like for each and every one of us, that we would trust in you day in and day out, that we would remember this psalm, and that we would recite it, that you are our shepherd, we shall not lack, and you shall lead us by green pastures, by still waters, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us not to fear, for you are with us. Comfort us and strengthen us by thy word. We're thankful, O God, that in the midst of our enemies, you prepare a place. We're thankful, O God, that you anoint us with oil. Our cup overflows, and we will dwell with you forever and ever. O God, may you strengthen your people this day as we go out into the world. Give them strength in the daily grind and the daily battle. And O God, if there are any here today who do not know you, we pray that you'd open their eyes, that you help them to see their need for Christ, who is that righteous one, who is that good one, that they would find faith and trust in him and look to him, that you might be glorified, O God. Help us remember in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, it is for your glory. And O God, we pray that you keep us and protect us, and we're thankful for the fact that you are the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so, God, we ask, and we cling to your promises for what you've said, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray that now, O God, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You'd watch us and keep your church corporately, watch and keep each and every one of us individually. And we do pray in all things you would be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll close with a brief time meditation. When the piano's finished, you are dismissed.